James chapter number 5, just a couple of verses I want to share this morning, beginning at verse number 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it. A husbandman is a farmer. They wait for the fruit of the earth. They have long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, and the Lord is very pitiful and tender of mercy. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest you fall into condemnation. I was thinking about this passage this morning. Many of you know we talked about it in Sunday school for a few moments this morning, that the nation of Israel was attacked early yesterday morning by the terrorist group known as Hamas there in the Gaza Strip on the southwest border of the nation of Israel, and then also from the north from a terrorist group called Hezbollah that are based out of Lebanon. I read earlier this morning that Hamas is now affirming that Iran is involved in this work, and I had mentioned before Sunday school this morning that that pains me because our nation just wrote Iran a check for $6 billion. But nevertheless, the reason I brought this up this morning is that I wanted to point this out. Number one, be careful what you listen to and what you watch. Even people that claim to be Bible scholars will begin to tell you how this ties in with prophecy, and they will begin to give you dates and times and telling you when all things are going to come to an end, which is absolutely not true, because I can assure you this: if Jesus Christ himself doesn't know when the Father is going to say, "Son, go get your bride," then there's not a man on the face of the earth that can tell you that number. And if they tell you that they can do that, they're lying to you. So just be careful who you listen to. And let me also take this as an opportunity to remind you, don't get your information from the internet. Read your Bible and find out what God has said. Nevertheless, the Bible tells us in the last days that perilous times will come. And that I do believe that we're drawing near. We read this passage here from James that says, the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. By the way, the coming of the Lord has been drawing nigh for 2,000 years. I woke up this morning a day closer to the coming of the Lord than I did yesterday. And so did you. And so let me encourage you here today, as James does. He says, basically, if this is truth, then what manner of men ought we to be, right? I believe Peter wrote it that way. And dear friends, that we ought to be just as the example of the prophets were, suffering affliction and having patience and being happy to endure, having the patience as Job had. And above all things, not swearing neither by heaven or earth, nor by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. Let me encourage you today to not only be a Christian by the words that come from your mouth, but be a Christian in the action that comes from your life. You know what we need more than any other thing today is we need Christians that live like Christians. People that that will be obedient to the Lord, that will follow him in truth, and that will love other people and share the gospel of Christ with all that we come into. Amen? And so we've come here today to learn about our Lord and to learn how we can be better Christians and to ask for his help together. We already did this once during Sunday school this morning, but I'd just like to take the opportunity again, since all of you are gathered with us here now, and pray for the nation of Israel. And I'm going to ask Pastor Kirk if he'd mind leading that prayer this morning for the nation of Israel. We're commanded. I read Psalm 122 this morning, where David said that we are to pray for the peace of Israel. Israel should be an important place to you, because if you're a follower of Christ, one day we're all going to gather there and worship together in Jerusalem. Amen. Would you stand with me, please, as we pray?
Almighty God, as we gather here in your house this morning, Father, we're thankful that we have this privilege and we have the ability to gather, to assemble, to come together to worship you in truth and in spirit. Father, we give you praise this morning for all your great goodness to us.
Yes, Lord.
In spite of the things that are going on in the world, that you're still on the throne.
Amen.
Yes,
all
Lord.
All things are within your control.
Yes.
And nothing is out of control. Father, we're thankful this morning that we can come to you with our prayer, with our requests, and know that you hear us and that you respond, that you love us and care for us. But our prayer, especially this morning, is for the nation of Israel.
Yes.
Father, we know that life began in the Middle
East. Bless your people.
And that the Lord Jesus was born there in the Middle East, and that there has always been trouble there. And so we see the forces of evil opposing the forces of good, and this has continued ever since time began. But Father, we're mindful that there's those that seek to destroy the nation of Israel, and that the things that our own government are doing is not helping their cause all that much. But Father, there's those in the world that are bent on evil and bent on the destruction of the nation of Israel. Father, not only them, but they hate us too because of our support for Israel. But let us be steadfast, Father, in our support for them, especially in our prayers and Lord, for our love of them and what they stand for. And Father, I pray that you take charge.
Yes,
that you put an end to this conflict. That we know that innocent lives have been lost And Lord, there's a tragedy in that. We know that also that American citizens have been involved in the conflict there innocently, and some of them may be in terrible danger even as we speak here this morning. But Father, I commit all this unto Thee and know that You are the one that's in charge. And that nothing's going to happen without your will,
yes,
and without your permission.
Yes.
But Father, bless us and keep us near you. Keep us mindful, Lord, that we are yours, and that we need to exemplify that in our daily walk, in all that we do and say. And Father, we love you. We thank you for the Lord Jesus and for salvation full and free. And I pray for folks everywhere this morning that souls would be saved, that the churches would preach and teach the gospel, and that the word of God would go forth this morning and that it would not return unto thee void.
Yes, Lord.
So bless and anoint the word, Father, and we give you thanks for all your great goodness to us, the many blessings that you bestow upon us. I pray for all these folks that are gathered here this morning. I ask your richest blessing upon each and every one today.
Yes, Lord.
And I ask it in the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen.
Amen. Amen. You can be seated, folks. Amen. I want to thank all of you for the prayers. Many of you have asked how I'm doing today. And somebody said, well, I said, how are you doing? They said, well, I'm fine, but I'm not in the hospital. I said, neither am I. I'm standing here shaking your hand here this morning. And so I praise God for his goodness, and he's heard our prayers. So we want to give him all the glory for that. The grace of God has reached for me and pulled me from the raging sea. And I am safe on this solid ground. The Lord is my salvation. I will not fear when darkness falls. His strength will help me scale these walls.
I'll see the dawn of the rising sun. The Lord is my salvation. Who is like the Lord our God, strong to save, faithful in love? My debt is paid and the victory won. The Lord is my salvation. My hope is hidden in the Lord. He flowers each promise of his word. When winter fades, I know spring will come. The Lord is my salvation. In times of waiting, times of need, when I know loss, when I am weak, I know his grace will renew these days. The Lord is my salvation. Who is like the Lord our God, strong to save, faithful in love? My debt is paid and the victory won. The Lord is my salvation. And when I reach the final day, he will not leave me in the grave. But I will rise, he will call me home. The Lord is my salvation. Who is like the Lord our God, strong to save, faithful in love? My debt is paid and the victory won. The Lord is my salvation. Glory be to God the Father. Glory be to God the Son. Glory be to God the Spirit. The Lord is our salvation. Glory be to God the Father. Glory be to God the Son. Glory be to God the Spirit. The Lord is our salvation. Who is like the Lord our God, strong to save, faithful in love? My debt is paid and the victory won. The Lord is my salvation. The Lord is my salvation. The Lord is my salvation.
Amen. Amen. We The Lord is our salvation. We ask that question, who, during the song, who is like unto the Lord our God? And we can answer that question too. There's none like the Lord our God. There's no God like him. There's no God besides him. Amen. He is the only God. He is the only one that created us. He's the only one who loved us. And he is certainly the only one who died for us. Amen. Nobody has ever walked out of the tomb the way that Jesus did. And he did it for you and for me. Praise the Lord. And not only has he done all of that, but he's brought us here today that we might not only come into his presence and worship him, but that he might make himself known to you and to me. Can you imagine a God that would do all of that for us? Bless his holy name together. If you have your Bible this morning, I'd like for you to turn to the book of Acts. In chapter number 26, we are not at the finishing line yet for the book of Acts, but we can see it from here. Just a couple of chapters after today that we have to cover here. And what an amazing study. So thankful for the written word of the Lord. We're going to do things just a little bit differently today in the sense of study, reading the entire chapter, then going back through. I think I'm just going to preach through it as we go. And so it would be beneficial for you to have a Bible open and in your lap today. There will be some slides on the screen, but there's nothing like holding the word of God in your hands and in your heart. Amen. And so since we're going to do it that way, let's bow our heads and ask the Lord to bless our time together. Father, we are so grateful to be gathered here in your house to worship you this morning. Lord, we come before you as people that you have created. Lord, people that love you and desperately want to hear from you today. Nobody else this morning. We want to hear your word. We want to hear your voice speak to us here today. And Father, we're asking that by your Spirit that you'd take your holy word and that you would penetrate our hearts with it today, Father. Lord, we're grateful once again to know you through your word, and we're grateful for the grace that has been shed for us. Lord, we do lift our voices one more time for the nation of Israel, and we know that the blessings that we enjoy were first promised to Israel, and they shall enjoy all of those blessings one day. Lord, rise up and defend your people, defend your nation, and Lord, we ask that you would draw us closer to yourself today. We ask it together in the name of Jesus, and the church said together, amen. Amen. Just a little bit of backdrop, since it's been a week or two from Acts chapter number 25. The Apostle Paul went to Jerusalem to give the aid that had been given to him by believers in other places there in Asia Minor. And also in Greece, and he brought that aid to Jerusalem, and he had a desire, a burning desire in his heart that the Holy Spirit of God had placed there, that he would not only go to Jerusalem, but also to Rome. And when Paul got to Jerusalem, he went into the temple, and he was there paying for there were some men there that were under a vow, and he was there paying for they had to provide animals for the sacrifice, and there were also fees that were paid, and Paul was engaged in that. He was just worshiping there in the temple, and people came and took him because they just didn't like the Apostle Paul. They didn't like the message. Really, what they didn't like about Paul was they didn't like Christ. And I believe that it could be accurately said of the Apostle Paul that everywhere Paul went, Jesus was sticking out. And they didn't like Jesus, much the way they don't like Jesus today. And so the Apostle Paul was nearly ripped apart there by the mob, and the Roman army rose up and carried him out. He was allowed to witness and give testimony to those Jews that were there in that place. He came in chapter 25, that began under Felix, who was the proconsul at that point in time, or the Roman governor in that area. And then Felix was replaced in chapter number 25 by Festus, who was the new governor there in that place. And Paul had now been in prison for about 2 years. He had been in prison in Jerusalem for about 2 years at this point in time. And As soon as Festus became governor, the high priest and those that served with him came and were, they wanted to revive this trial against Paul. And so they accused him once again. Paul was allowed to come before them and to give his testimony. And Paul appealed to Caesar. Now remember, the Romans are, even though they're in Israel, the Romans are in rule. They're ruling over Israel. And so Paul held Roman citizenship. He was a Jew, but he also held Roman citizenship. And any Roman that held Roman citizenship had the right to appeal to Caesar. And that's exactly what Paul did. He appealed to Caesar. Therefore, they could not judge him. They could not execute him or anything of that nature without his going before Caesar. About the time that Paul is recounting some things with Festus, and the Festus is wanting to hear the trial, King Agrippa, who was a Herodian king, the fifth Herodian king, came with his companion Bernice. You might remember I shared with you in the last message that Bernice was not only his companion, but as disturbing as it is, it was also his sister. And they came to visit Festus with great pomp and ceremony. They were there to welcome him as the new governor. And Agrippa decided while he was there, he had heard, being a Jew and a Jewish king, he had heard of the Apostle Paul. And Agrippa wanted to hear about Paul. And so really, that brings us up to the end of chapter 25. That's how we got where we're at in chapter number 26. So beginning there in verse 1, the Bible says that then Agrippa said to Paul, "Thou art permitted to speak for thyself." And Paul stretched forth the hand, and he answered for himself. And he said, "I think myself," verse 2, "I think myself happy." That word really means fortunate. "I believe that I'm fortunate, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews." Paul was not ashamed in any regard to stand and give a testimony for himself. He was happy. He felt fortunate, not only that he could share his testimony and speak to King Agrippa, but he tells us in verse 3 one of the reasons that he feels fortunate to speak to Agrippa, because he says, "Especially because I know thee to be an expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently." Paul says, finally, I get to speak to a Jew about all of this. Here's a man that will understand some of what I'm going to say to him today. When Paul is giving an account of his testimony before the Romans, and when he's giving it before the Greeks and some of these other people that are not Jewish, they really have no idea what he's speaking about, because they don't know the Jewish customs. They don't know the law and the prophets. And this is really the question that Paul, and he'll tell us there in verse 4, he begins to give his defense. He says, "My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation in Jerusalem, know all the Jews." We know that Paul, I believe he was born in Tarsus. He's often called Paul of Tarsus. But Paul and his family lived in Jerusalem for a long time. As a matter of fact, he says that from the beginning, my manner of life from my youth, from the time that I was a child, was first among my own nation in Jerusalem. The reason Paul is saying this, he's saying, these people that are accusing me, they know me. They know of me. Israel is a small place, especially at this time. And he's saying that I grew up with these people. They know who I am. I was in my own nation in Jerusalem, which know all the Jews. Verse 5, which knew me from the beginning. If they would testify, if they would just stand and say, they know that they know who I am. They know where I grew up. They know what I believe. And that after the most straitest sect of religion, I lived a Pharisee. Paul says all these Jews that have known me since I was a youth, they know that I was among, that word straitest just means strictest. I lived in the strictest sect of the Jewish religion. I was a Pharisee. There were none in the Jewish religion that were more strict in their practices and in their beliefs than the Pharisees. And Paul said, I was one of those. And all of these Jews here, they know that. And so verse
Verse 6, he says, "And now I stand and I am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers." Paul says the whole reason that I'm standing here right now and being judged by them, the reason that I'm being accused by them, is because I stand here because of the hope of the promise that God gave our fathers. Well, what's the promise that God gave our fathers? The book of Daniel in chapter number 12 tells us that promise. Gage, I think you got a slide for that. Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. "And at that time shall Michael stand up." Now, this is a prophecy that was given to Daniel. Daniel is an Old Testament prophet. And the Jews believed in Daniel. You need to understand that Jewish people don't accept all of the Bible. They accept the Old Testament. They accept the law and the prophets. They accept the book of Moses, which Brother Lance pointed out this morning is called the Torah. That's what they call it. The first five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And then they accept the prophets, but they don't accept the New Testament. They don't accept the gospel of Christ. This they do accept. And this is what it says in Daniel 12. "At that time shall Michael's the archangel, stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble." He's talking about the Jacob's trouble, which will be during the tribulation at the end of the age, "such as has never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time, thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book." Let me encourage you today, get your name written in that book, dear friend. "And many of them," now listen, this is what's important, "many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake." What does that mean? Many that sleep in the earth shall awake. That's a resurrection, isn't it?
Yes.
When something that's awake comes back to life. "Many that sleep in the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." Every person that has ever lived on the face of the earth shall be resurrected. Everybody. There's not a single person that has ever walked the face of the earth that will not live again in one place or the other. And the Bible very clearly gives two options there, doesn't it? Some will be resurrected to everlasting life, and those who are not will be resurrected to shame and everlasting contempt. I can summarize that for you: in heaven or in hell. That's what the Bible says very clearly. And the Apostle Paul says, this is the hope that was given to our fathers by God. Where did he get that hope? He got it from the Old Testament, didn't he? A book that they believed, the book of Daniel. Paul says, "I stand here today, I'm being accused because of my hope of this promise." He says, "Unto which," verse 7 in the book of Acts, "unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come, for which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews." And you say, well, wait a minute. When did they talk about the resurrection? When did somebody accuse Paul about the resurrection? Think about why he was standing there. Paul was standing there because of his testimony regarding the Lord Jesus Christ. And what was Paul's testimony regarding the Lord Jesus Christ? That he was crucified according to the scriptures. That he was buried according to the scriptures. And that then what happened? He was resurrected again according to the scriptures. The very thing that the Jews, the very book that God had given him, the very law, the very prophecy that God had been telling them, that a Messiah would come and that he would die, that he would be buried, that he would rise again, had happened, and they did not see it. They did not believe it. And the Apostle Paul is there being accused because of his testimony of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is Paul's defense that he's making, and verse 8 is really a key verse, because he says, "Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you?" Now, where he says "with you," the form of the word that he's using there is "you," we would probably interpret in our English "yourselves." In other words, he's not just saying, "Why would you think this, King Agrippa?" But he's talking to everybody. It would be like I'd been talking to Kenny, and then I said, "Why would you, all of you, yourselves, why would you think it a thing incredible that God should raise the dead?" why is it so hard for you to believe that God would raise the dead? Is basically what the Apostle Paul is saying. We're talking about the God that created the heavens and the earth, the Lord that said, let there be light, and the sun appeared in the sky. We're talking about the Lord that said, let there be dry land, and it appeared, and the Lord that said, let the waters be divided from the land, the Lord that created the trees and the birds and all of creation, the Lord that reached down in the earth and took the clay in his hand, and he formed the man, and he breathed into his life the breath of life, and man became a living soul. We're talking about the God that delivered his nation, Israel, from the hand of the Egyptians. And he led them not only to the Red Sea, but he led them through the Red Sea. Amen. And he parted the waters and they walked over on dry land. The same God that was there for Joshua when he was fighting, and the Lord stopped the sun, literally held the day so that the battle was won. We're talking about the God that rises up and defends his people. We're talking about the God that came and died on the cross for you and me, that wicked, sinful creatures as we are could have our sins forgiven and live in eternity with. If God is able to do all of those things, why is it so hard for people to believe that he could raise a man from the dead? Can I ask you today, is it hard for you to believe that God should raise the dead? Friend, it's on that testimony. Jesus asked his disciples in Matthew chapter 16 when he spoke to Peter and the other disciples, and he said, whom the men say that I am? And they said, well, some say you're the prophet Isaiah, and some say you're Jeremiah, and some say you're John the Baptist that has come back. And Jesus said, yeah, but who do you say that I am? And Peter looked at him and he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, Simon Bar-Jonah, flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but your Father which is in heaven. Upon this rock, what rock? The rock of Jesus and the rock of the testimony of faith in Jesus. Jesus said, I'll build my church. In other words, I'm going to build my church out of people that believe that I am the Son of God. I am the living God, and I am alive and well. Amen? I want you to know that Jesus is alive today. You can't go. You can go to Jerusalem. As a matter of fact, you can even go to the tomb that Jesus was buried in after he was crucified. But dear friend, when you enter into that tomb, you're going to find that it's empty today. Why? But he's not here. He has risen, as he said. Amen? And he is alive forevermore. He's alive today. Why should it be a thing incredible to us to believe that God should raise the dead? That's the doubt. In verse number 9, he continues speaking. He says, I verily, and this is the Apostle Paul sharing his testimony. He says, I verily, or truly, I thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Paul said, remember, I was a Pharisee. I was of the strictest and the straightest sect in our religion. And when I first heard about this Jesus, I thought within myself that I ought to do things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And he says in verse 10, which thing I also did in Jerusalem. He said, I didn't just think about doing things contrary to him. I did them. He said, many of the saints did I shut up in prison, which is interesting because Paul didn't used to look at them as saints. He used to look at them as enemies. Amen. He would persecute them and bind them and deliver them up to be killed. And now Paul understands that these are the saints of God. He says, many of those saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest. He was not the only one involved in this, but the priests were helping him. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. What's that mean? That means that he gave a testimony against them in their trial, and because of Paul's testimony, they were put to death. How interesting that now Paul stands in a trial where they're wanting to put him to death, and people are there giving testimony against him. And the testimony that they have against Paul is false. It's a lie. It's not true. It's not accurate. Neither was the testimony that Paul lifted up against these, other than that they had been believers and followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I just have to imagine, I don't want to make more out of this than it really is, but I just have to imagine that this had to have been going through Paul's mind, standing there in that place. He says, verse 11, I punished them oft in every synagogue, and I compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad, in other words, like a rage, Paul was raging against them. He said, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Paul said, I went to foreign places. I persecuted them in Jerusalem and throughout Israel, and I even went to foreign cities and places, and his goal was to rage against them and to compel them to blaspheme against God. In other words, to deny their faith in Christ, to deny him, pardon me, and denounce him. He says, verse 12, whereupon as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests. And so what Paul's, he said, I went to foreign places. I went to strange cities. That's why he was in Damascus. He was going to Damascus because he had heard that there were a group of believers there, and he was going there with letters to persecute them. He says, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun. Now, let me ask you a question. We actually have a sunny day today, a little bit different than what we had yesterday. When is the sun the brightest? At midday. At midday. And Paul says, at midday, while I was on my way, when the sun was at its absolute brightest, I saw a light that was brighter than anything I had ever seen in my life. He says, it was at midday, O king, that I saw in the way a light from heaven. Not only was this light bright, but he knew that this light was from heaven above the brightness of the sun. It was shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. Paul was not the only one that saw the light that day on the road to Damascus. Those that were with him saw the light also. And then he says, when we were all fallen to the earth, Paul was not the only one knocked down. They all fell to the earth. By the way, what they saw was the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was the bright and shining light that came to them that day. They all saw the light. They were all knocked to the ground, it tells us there in verse 14. But he says, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue. Boy, everything was we up until that point, or it was all. We all saw the light. We were all fallen to the ground. But only one heard the voice. Why is it often that way? That we can all be in a place together where we're all seeing the same things and we're all being impacted the same way by the things that we're seeing, and a voice will cry out and only some will hear that voice and others will not. I think of the Lord Jesus who said several times, I think in the book of Revelation, when he was having John write to the seven churches there in Asia Minor, he would say, he that has an ear to hear, let him hear. Let me ask you a question. Does everybody in this room have ears today? We all have ears, right? Everybody has ears, but not everybody has ears to hear. Some people came in this morning with ears and with ears to hear. Their desire was to hear the word of the Lord today. Their desire was to listen for his voice. And I pray that their desire is to obey his voice once they've heard it. But there are others that come, and they came with ears, but not with ears to hear. They came because somebody asked them to come. They came because they think it's their somehow they're religious, if this is our duty, we'll go to church and, you know, that'll make me good for another week. And friend, that's not how it works. I want you to understand that everybody on the Damascus Road saw the light, and that everybody on the Damascus Road was knocked to the ground, but only the Apostle Paul was saved because he heard the voice of the Lord. Right. Are you listening and are you hearing the voice of the Lord? The voice that he heard was an unmistakable voice also. Paul did not confuse this voice for anybody else. First of all, it was in not only the Hebrew tongue, but I would say it was in the heavenly tongue. Amen. And what I mean by that is that it was Jesus that was speaking to Paul. And Paul knew that very clearly. It says that Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, who art thou, Lord? He knew to call him Lord. He wasn't quite entirely sure what was going on yet. And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. You know, I know very clearly, I can look back at the early days in my walk with the Lord, and And I know that it was the Lord that called me to salvation. I know that it was his voice. I was not confused about who it was. Pastor Kirk preached the gospel here for decades and decades. And I would see him standing and I might have audibly heard his voice, but I was hearing from the Lord. And I knew that the Lord was speaking to me. I knew that the Lord was calling me. The Lord made it clear to me when he called me to teach and to serve. The Lord made it clear when he called me to preach and to pastor. I knew whose voice that I was hearing. It was the voice of the Lord. And what the Lord says to Paul, as he says, "Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the pricks." Now, what he means by that, that word pricks is something they would call an ox goad. And as a farmer would be plowing in his field, much like they did not that long ago, maybe 100 years ago here in our country, they would walk behind the ox and the plow, and they would have this long pole that was sharpened on it. It's almost like a giant number two pencil. Or sometimes they would even have metal ends on them. And as these oxen, if they started to stop and they didn't want to go, they would take that ox goad and give them a little jab. Guess what they did? They started walking. My dad was a dairy farmer, actually, before I was ever born. And I can remember my dad telling me, he said, when I used to milk cows, he said, I'd carry a 7-penny nail in my pocket. And he says, I didn't want to use that 7-penny nail, but sometimes you'd get an unruly cow and she'd try to crowd you and pin you up against the stall. And he said, those cows are big. They weigh 1,500, 2,000 pounds. He said, boy, you just bare the tip of that 7-penny nail a little bit and give them a little jab in the side because they move right now. And that's what they would do with these ox goads. And some of them had little hooks on the end of them. And so they could tap them on one side or the other. They could push them in the back to get them moving again. And sometimes a really unruly ox would get upset and he would kind of back up and try to kick. Well, you know what happened when he'd kick back? He got poked harder. Because the pole was still there, right? In other words, what these ox goads were used for was for the directing of the ox. To bring the ox where it needs to be, doing what it needs to do. And the Lord says to Paul, Paul, you're wasting your time kicking against the pricks. In other words, I've been directing you all of your life to the place that you're at. Now, please hear what I am saying, and please don't hear what I'm not saying. The Lord did not tell Paul, Paul, I caused you to persecute those Christians. Paul, I caused you to sin. I caused you to do. He didn't say that. But what he's saying is, I have been pursuing you all of your life, and every now and then I have been poking you and prodding you to bring you to the place that you need to be doing the things that you need to do. Paul needed to be Jewish. He also needed to be Roman to do all the things that God was going to do with him. Paul needed to be educated in the law. He needed to be a student of Gamaliel. He needed to be a Jew of a Jew, as he said that he was. He needed to be all the things that he was in his life. And the Lord had been poking and prodding him to bring him to the point that not only that he could enjoy the free gift of salvation, the grace of God that is given to us by no merit of our own and no merit of Paul's, even being the greatest preacher aside from Jesus that ever lived on the face of the earth does not earn somebody salvation. Salvation is by grace through faith. And so what I'm wanting you to understand is that God had a plan for Paul's salvation, and he also had a plan for Paul's service. And he has that same plan for us. The events that have been happening in your life, God did not cause every one of them to happen, but he is using things in your life to direct you and to guide you to the place that you need to be in order to be doing the things that you need to do. And listen to me now, please have ears to hear what I'm getting ready to say. No person on the face of the earth will be able to stand before God and claim that he has been unrighteous to them because he did not extend an opportunity for salvation or did not make himself known to them. The very fact that you are here today and you are hearing the gospel of Christ is proof of his love for you and his mercy and grace. And if you are in an unsaved condition today, you are absolutely under the condemnation of God. You will end up in that second place that we talked about in all of eternity, that place of condemnation, that place that we call hell, that place that is absolutely absent of the things of God. But you will not be there because God sent you there. You will be there because you chose to reject his gift of grace. Paul, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. Verse 15, Paul said that I said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he said, "I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Rise and stand up on thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of the things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee." The Lord was telling Paul, "Paul, you're going to have all these persecutions, you're going to have all these trials, but I'm going to deliver you through those things as you go to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of God or the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." But the Lord said, "I'm doing all of this, Paul, so that they may have their eyes opened and that they may receive forgiveness and grace and have salvation." Verse 19, "Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision." Paul said, I did what I was asked to do. Verse 20, "I showed them first unto them at Damascus." He got started right where he was. You want to know where to start after, if you've given your heart to Christ and you have placed your faith and trust in Christ, but you're not sure where to serve him, just start serving him right where you are. Amen. You just start serving the Lord right where you're at. Trust me, he'll bring people along that you can help and you can encourage, and he'll bring people along to encourage you also. "I showed them at Damascus and at Jerusalem and then throughout all the coast of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance." That's a one verse summary of the book of Acts. Well, let me rephrase that. That's a one verse summary of Paul's life in the book of Acts that we really began following in about chapter 9, as he went through all these other places and sharing with them the grace of God and their need to repent and to turn to him. "For these causes, the Jews caught me in the temple. They went about to kill me." Paul is saying they have one desire. You can rest assured they want me dead. "Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue this day witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come." Paul said, "I'm just saying the things that they say they believe." He said, "God has helped me up to this point. That's while I'm still here. That's while I'm still alive. And because I'm still here and I'm still alive, I'm still serving. I'm still witnessing to both small and great." And what he's witnessing in verse 23 is that Christ should suffer, that he should rise, be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and unto the Gentiles. I want you to understand that even in the midst of Paul's defense, his story is not his story. His story is about Christ, isn't it? I think it would be good for all of us to learn to talk about ourselves a little bit less and to talk about Christ a little bit more. Amen? Maybe I should say it'd be good for all of us to talk about ourselves a lot less and about Christ a lot more. And that's what Paul was doing here. That was his discussion here. And then you see in verse 24, "As he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad." In other words, Festus said, "Paul, you're crazy. All these things you're talking about and saying," pardon the pun, but he said, "you're speaking Greek to me. You're speaking Greek to me." Festus had not a clue of what he was talking about. He didn't know about the Jewish law. He didn't know about Jesus. He didn't know about salvation. He didn't understand that he was lost. He didn't understand a word of anything. Here was a man that had ears, but he did not have ears to hear. He said, "Paul, you're mad." But he said, "I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness." Paul says, "I'm not crazy. I'm not drunk. I'm telling you the truth. I'm telling you the truth." And I know that we laugh a little bit at Festus here, maybe. But I believe that there are people that hear the gospel all the time and they walk away thinking, you're crazy. You're crazy. They don't want to hear the truth. Verse 26, for the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely, for I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. Paul now focuses on, he'd been giving his public testimony, and now he turns and he gives a personal testimony right to Agrippa. And he says, listen, he knows what I'm saying is true. He knows about the scriptures. He knows that I was a Pharisee. He knows all of these things that I'm saying is true. And I think he even knows what's been going on around here lately, since he's one of the king of the Jews, because this thing was not done in a corner. It's not a secret thing. He knows everything that I'm saying. And he turns to Agrippa in verse 27. He says, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Paul's saying to him, Agrippa, do you believe the word of God? I know you do. I know that you've grown up hearing these things. I know that you've grown up knowing these things. I know that you come here every week and you listen to it. And I know that you believe, but he didn't say this part, but what he's saying is you have known all of these things, but you've not responded. God has been knocking at the door of your heart. And you say, well, yeah, I believe that there's a God. And yeah, I believe that he exists. And yeah, I believe a lot of these things are going to happen. Then why haven't you responded to him in faith and in trust? Why haven't you responded to him in contrition and in brokenness? Why haven't you cried out to him and said, Lord, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner in need of salvation. Agrippa, do you believe the word? I know that you do. Notice Agrippa's response. He says to Paul in verse 28, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost persuaded. Does that sound familiar to you? Almost persuaded. Boy, I think somebody should write a song about that, shouldn't they? Almost persuaded. There's some discussion about this verse amongst scholars. Some people say what Agrippa's really saying is that word almost, meaning in such a short amount of time or in such few words. Are you trying to persuade me to be a Christian? And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. Do you know why we come to this church every week? Do you know why we meet multiple times a week? Do you know why that we pray together as a church every Wednesday night? Do you know why we pray for this church every day, whether we're here together or not? Do you know why it is that we do what we do? Friends, it's not for notoriety. It's not for the gain of the world. It's not for any of those other things. It's for exactly what Paul said, that I would to God. In other words, I wish to God that you were both almost and altogether as I am, that you would have faith in Jesus Christ with all of your heart and soul and mind. I come here because I want you to know the God that I know and the God that I serve and the God that I loved. All these others that come here, we come here for this reason, because we want to make him known. We spend hours reading this word every week and studying and learning so that we can share with you what God has said, so that he can take his word with his spirit and prick you in the heart so that you might believe. I have the lyrics of that song printed off here, and we're going to sing it in just a few moments, but I just wanted to read these to you today. Some of you know this song very well. You may or may not. Almost persuaded now to believe. Almost persuaded Christ to receive. Seems now some soul to say, go Spirit, go thy way. Some more convenient day, on the, I'll call a friend, when is there going to be a more convenient time? Do you know that the Bible always, always, always says that today is the day of salvation? The day of salvation is never tomorrow, it's never next week, it's never next month. The only times that are ever guaranteed to us are the times that we've already had and the time that we have right now. No other time is promised to us. Do you understand that? Today is a day of salvation. Almost persuaded, come. Come today. Almost persuaded, turn not away. Jesus invites you here. Angels are lingering near. Prayers rise from hearts so dear. O wanderer, come. Come. What are you waiting for? Come. Today is the salvation. Come. Give your heart to Christ. Put your faith in Jesus. Wanderer, come. Almost persuaded, harvest is past. Almost persuaded, doom comes at last. Almost cannot avail. Almost is but to fail. Sad, sad, that bitter wail. Almost, but lost. Almost, but lost. My dad had a saying when I was young. He would say that almost doesn't count except for in, who knows it? Horseshoes. What's the other one? Horseshoes and hand grenades. Almost counts in horseshoes. If you get it up against the pole, you get some points for that, right? Almost, I've heard, counts in hand grenades. As long as you get it close, it'll still do some damage. Friends, we're not talking about horseshoes and hand grenades. We're talking about heaven and hell. And almost doesn't count. Nobody will stand before Jesus and say, I almost trusted you. Nobody will be able to say, I almost was saved. Nobody will be able to say, I almost repented of my sin. I almost turned from these things and turned to you. Or you might be able to say it, but you won't receive salvation as a result of it if your life here has already ended. Paul said, I would that you were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. That was his desire. And when he had thus spoken, verse 30, the king rose up and the governor. By the way, this was a fulfillment of prophecy. Remember, the Lord told Paul when he was converted in Acts chapter number 9, I'm going to send you before kings and to the Gentiles and also to the Jews. And here Paul stands before all of them that day. When he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor, and Bernice, and they that sat with them. And when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, this man doeth nothing worthy of death or of bonds. And Agrippa said unto Festus, this man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar, which wasn't true, because he had already been committed over. But here's the thing I want you to understand. After Paul very publicly and also very personally shared the gospel with all of them and asked them, do you believe? Then I want you to notice that for Agrippa, who he was speaking to, there came something after that called a decision, right? After he had heard Paul, they had to make a choice. Now, what we understand about Agrippa is there's nothing else in the scripture about him after this. There's no proof that Agrippa ever placed his faith and trust in Christ. As a matter of fact, he turned away from him that day. I was talking with somebody before the service today, and I said Agrippa came in to that engagement with his sin. And I'm speaking of Bernice. He was in an incestuous relationship with his sister. He came into that day carrying his sin with him. And the Bible says after he heard the gospel that he left with Bernice. He left with his sin. But what he left without was salvation. Friend, you can't have them both. You got to choose. Just like Agrippa, it's decision time. And if you came into this door today without the grace of God shining into your heart, If you came into this place today not having ever called upon the name of the Lord, the Bible says you call upon the name of the Lord and you shall be saved. If you came into this place today bearing your sin with you, then I want you to know is that the good news is you don't have to carry that sin out of this place today. You can lay it down at the foot of the cross. Jesus, that's why he went to the cross. He died for our sin and he paid for that sin. And you don't have to bear it. You don't have to carry it. You don't have to have anything to do with that anymore. You can turn from your sin and turn to Christ. That's what we call repentance. It's a having a change of mind. It's turning from those sins. But I'll tell you this, you can't have both. If you walk out of here today carrying your sin with you, you'll leave without salvation. So what's your decision? Are you almost persuaded? Are you almost saved? Or as Paul said, are you altogether as I am, except for these bonds? We're going to stand now. I think we're just going to sing that song a cappella. We're going to sing Almost Persuaded. If you, dear friend, want to give your heart to Christ today, if you want to call upon his name, I want to encourage you not to wait another minute or another moment. Make your faith in Christ known. You can raise your hand. You can come see me after the service. You can come up front here and pray, whatever you want to do. But please, I am pleading with you, place your faith and trust in Jesus and cry out to him and beg him to forgive you of your sin. Amen.
Almost persuaded now to believe, almost persuaded Christ to receive. Seems now some soul to say, go, Spirit, go thy way. Some more convenient day on thee I'll call. Almost persuaded, come today. Almost persuaded, turn not away. Jesus invites you here. Angels are lingering near. Prayers rise from hearts so dear. O wanderer, come. Almost persuaded, harvest is past. Almost persuaded, doom comes at last. Almost cannot avail. Almost is but to fail. Sad, sad, that bitter wail. Almost but lost.
In the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 16, there's a story of a man who unexpectedly came to the end of his life. And the Bible says that he woke up and he was in a place of torment. And what is always so striking to me when I read that passage is not once in that parable does that man ask where he is. And not one time does he ask how he got there. He knew. His fate was sealed. He knew. And we don't know all of the opportunities that he had in his lifetime. But because of what we know about a faithful God who is loving and merciful and full of grace, I have to believe that there were many. And I just wonder that if that man is still, he's still waiting on that drop of water, by the way. And I just wonder if he sits and thinks in his torment about the times that he was almost saved, that he was almost persuaded. Father, we thank you for the richness of your word and the truth that we find in its pages. And Father, my prayer is that as we open your word together, that your word would penetrate each and every heart. And Father, that it would go in the deep and the dark places of our lives that maybe others don't know exist. And Lord, I pray that your word would continue, Father, to accomplish that for which you sent it forth. But Lord, I'm praying that everybody here is not only believing in you and believing in your word, but that they are submitting and surrendering to you. That they're trusting, they're calling upon your name and trusting in you and you alone for the salvation of their souls. If there's even one in our presence here now, Lord, would you convict them this very moment? Father, I pray that you'd give them no peace or no rest until they have made things right with you by accepting the sacrifice that Jesus has made for all of us. And Lord, we trust you for these wonderful things. Thank you for being a merciful God. Thank you for being a loving Savior. Thank you for allowing us to worship here today. Again, we pray for those in Israel, Lord, that you would protect them and watch over them. And Lord, would you bring us back together tonight at 6 o'clock here in this place to open your word together and to learn more of you. And I pray your blessing over each person here today. In Jesus' name, amen.